Good morning. I am so honored again to be with you. This is a tremendous family. Knew far more about the family before getting here, and everything I have had gossiped to me about the way the gospel of the Lord Jesus is taking foothold here has been confirmed many times over. I love your pastor. I love a lot of you in the story of Oak Mountain Pres, and it's just been a joy with you this weekend to consider the theme of catch and release. Being a fly fisherman, I love the privilege of what's involved in holding in my hands the glorious part of God's creation called a rainbow trout, or a brownie, or a brookie, or a redback cutthroat. Just to see the beauty of God's creation and the privilege of having caught that fish to release it into the stream for someone else's benefit. And through the book of Jonah this weekend, we've seen how God himself is the consummate fly fisherman. He catches us and he adores us. None of us are thrown on the bank. None of us are simply fodder for an empty belly. We are caught of the Lord. We, like Jonah, are captured by a love that will not let us go. But the story doesn't end simply with being caught. We are released. We are released into God's story to live to his glory with his joy. This morning, we want to consider that theme through the storyline of another prophet, that of Zechariah. And in a moment, as we stand together for the reading of God's word, I want you to pay special attention to one phrase that emerges out of Zechariah 9. It's the phrase, prisoners of hope. What a paradox that God, in capturing Jonah, always had in his mind and heart not to shame Jonah, but to make him a prisoner of hope. Himself individually as a man, a broken man, a foolish man, just like me. Jonah forgot his story. He needed to remember the bigger story. And in being caught afresh by the gospel, he would experience hope. But not just hope for himself, hope for the nations of the world. Hope for Nineveh. The same hope we find extended in the book of Zechariah to the returning people from the Babylonian captivity. It could be argued that the Babylonian captivity was just another large fish that God appointed to swallow a whole nation like one fish swallowed Jonah. God rescuing his sons and daughters from broken cisterns that hold no life-giving water. For 70 years, he placed them in Babylon. And really, it was there to woo them back to the affections that they had known but had forgotten. And through the prophet Zechariah, we find their story reframed in such a profound way. I pray we will know it's our story. I pray that this morning we will wrestle well together with the question, what is the story that God is telling in Oak Mountain Pres and through Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church to the nations of the world? Will you stand together now with me as we enjoy reading the word of God, Zechariah, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 9. Again, listen for the phrase, prisoners of hope. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and will fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south. And the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. They will drink and roar as with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in the land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. Heavenly Father, take these your words now, we pray, and open them to us and open wide our hearts to you. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Even this morning as we look at such extraordinary words, what a story, what a true story that defines the whole of history. God, you're taking prisoners to sin and death and making them prisoners of hope. Lord, would you so capture us? Would you so woo us? Would you so allure us in the desert this morning that you would speak tenderly afresh? And through words of grace and mercy and unconditional love and contra-conditional love, so reorient our dreams, our owning of stuff. Reorient, Lord, the way we think. Reorient our calendars towards the day when all things will be made new. This we pray together in the name of and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Prisoners of hope. Shared in the first service, I've had several images of being a prisoner before. I've had the joy of going into various state penitentiaries. I actually had the honor with one of the judges, a good friend of mine back in Nashville, of leading a man on death row to Christ back in Tennessee. Incredible experience to see a man who knew that he was marked for death come to life and go back to that death cell such a free man. I've known that kind of imprisonment. But really the near imprisonment that caused me more fear and perhaps oriented me towards this text in a far more special way happened right after I became a Christian in 1968. As a senior in high school, I came to Christ through a good friend dragging me to a Billy Graham movie where I heard for the first time in my heart that there is a living and a loving God and that Jesus really is the only way by which I could have forgiveness and righteousness and could not only go to heaven when I die, but could live in this life as a connected, congruent man. After coming to faith in Christ, I went to, as we always did in my North Carolina culture, went to Myrtle Beach area, North Myrtle Beach area, Cherry Grove, Ocean Drive for Easter. We would always go Easter to go be very foolish young men and women along the Grand Strand. Went there this time as a brand new man in Christ. And with a heart that really wanted to share the gospel, I had a little MGA car, saw a young man hitchhiking. And I thought, I will be a good citizen and pick him up and see where he needs to go, and maybe I can share Christ with him. Well, he had a cooler with him, a styrofoam cooler, and I didn't really think much about that until he's sitting in my little two-seater car, and I see the blue lights come on behind us. And a Myrtle Beach policeman pulls us over, isn't very happy. I'm told that Myrtle Beach policemen make a lot of their salary during Easter break. Number of tickets you write. He takes the lid off of the cooler. It does not have Bud Light in it. It has moonshine whiskey. I am transporting illegal contraband. And I'm just sinking into my seat, and I'm thinking, how in the world will I ever explain this back home? Dad, I'm a new Christian. I just got busted for moonshine. Send money. Well, fortunately, the young man whose cooler this was made a case saying that I indeed had just picked him up. I was not guilty. I so thought I would be a prisoner of their Myrtle Beach jail, and I hear there they bury you under the jail. I'm so glad. Thank God I did not become a prisoner of the Myrtle Beach prison system, but I thank God even more that I have become a prisoner of hope. Again, what an image. God writing to a people that he's already had to rebuke. His sons and daughters, just like you and me, that are Cinderella with amnesia. We forget our story. We forget how beloved we are. And we allow our hearts to start running after other little storylines of self-fulfillment. God's people forgot their story. They forgot their calling to be cherished. And so he created the Babylonian captivity. They're coming home now. Restoration is underway. And the prophet Zechariah is speaking words of grace and hope and perspective to men and women just like you and me. And you'll notice with me in the text that the text begins in verse 9 with the call to joy. Consider with me, even as we start walking through this great theme of pondering the story that God would tell and retell and tell through Oak Mountain Prayers, consider that it starts with a commandment to joy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout. What kind of God actually commands our joy? Well, only the one that commends our joy through the provision of that which really in your heart and my heart would appropriately bring forth joy. Not mere happiness. Anybody can pull off happiness. But a joy unspeakable, full of glory, as the Apostle Peter would say. Rejoice greatly. Now think with me for a moment. When is the last time you've rejoiced greatly with your whole being? I can think of a lot of images and appropriate ones. I can think of this past April when a good friend of mine called me and said, Scotty, if Michigan State wins, if Michigan State loses tonight to Carolina, I've got a ticket for you at the final at NCAA basketball championship against Illinois. I got to go. I got to sit and watch my Tar Heels beat the Illini. And I rejoiced with all of my soul. I'm typically the guy that walks around a game like that so nervous I can't watch. I put super glue on my fanny, stayed in my seat, and watched the Tar Heels win. And I wept like a little kid. I understand rejoicing greatly. I understand rejoicing greatly the day, May 5th, 1972, I got to marry Darlene Eakin. Never thought that God would be so gracious as to put into my life someone as beautiful as the woman I've been married to now nearly 34 years. I remember the great rejoicing of seeing my two children birth into this world. And this past summer, marrying my son at the end of May and my daughter at the end of August. I know about great rejoicing. But all of those are just bare images of the profound joy our God intends for you and for me and as a whole church to become prisoners of hope. Well, what's the foundation? What's the reason that God gives us? What does Zechariah point out for us is the reality why you and I, teenagers, young people, middle school age kids, the grandparents in this room, why should we come alive? And why should we remember our story in a fresh fashion? What's its gist? What's its compelling reality that would make all the difference in the way you and I live the rest of our lives? Zechariah shows us. Notice what he says. Here are the reasons for great rejoicing. Here's a reason why we would shout today and live differently. Number one, it begins with the promise of a great king. Even before Zechariah starts unpacking many of the wonderful realities that come with knowing the Lord and knowing this hope, the first thing he points out for us is really Jesus. We know this incredible passage. A lot of you, perhaps in reading with me, remembered, yeah, this is one of those passages you read around Easter time. Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the back of a colt. Indeed, it will be Jesus that will fulfill the very words that Zechariah promises. But consider what Zechariah tells us about Jesus. Even before Jesus, who created the world, came into the world at Advent and died for us at Easter. Consider these words. Jesus is a righteous king. Notice verse 9. See. Rejoice greatly? See. Let's connect the rejoicing to seeing. Seeing someone. See your king comes to you. What a great picture that is it not? The king is coming to you. It's not just go find him in the faraway citadel. It's not just make your pilgrimage to find him, the high and lifted up one. No. See. Here's the paradox. Here's why you shout with joy. A king is coming to you, and he's not coming to harm you. He is a righteous king. Your king comes to you righteous and having salvation. He is our trustworthy sovereign. Who is Jesus? He is the righteous king that you and I long for. We long to trust somebody with every aspect of our being. And we live in a world, and we know this together, in which governments have never been more untrustworthy. God never intended us to put full confidence in any dominion on this earth. Every single mayor, king, prince, you name it, is simply a representative of the only true dominion ultimately that is worthy of our trust and therefore foundational for the kind of joy you and I need to live as prisoners of hope. See, Zechariah says, see, look, set your gaze, fix your gaze, the author and perfecter of your faith. He is the king of the world and he's coming to you. He is a righteous king and he's also a redeeming king. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation. We know how the story unfolds, but let's remind ourselves. Our king, Jesus, the one who created this world, the one who upholds every single atom by the power of his word, he came to us, and here's how he comes. He comes to live in our place as the second Adam. and to die in our place as our substitute. Having salvation, what should we think about a king that has salvation? Well, he's not just offering it. It's so much better than just offering salvation. No, he is the saving one. He is the savior of the world. And for Jesus to bring salvation with him, this king dies that he might betroth unto himself a whore, making her his queen. She's called the body of Christ. The Bible's a lot more full of graphic language than you and I are often comfortable with. That the Lord would take a people who give their hearts to so many different lovers, as we saw last night in the prophecy of Hosea, and make us the queen of the universe. See, your king comes to you. Even before he starts talking about prisoners of hope, he's going to show us, while we're going to explode with hope, the king is coming to us, the righteous king, our trustworthy sovereign, our saving king, our redeeming king, our gentle king. Look at this. Your king comes to you having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. Again, in the Lenten season, Jesus comes in the week of Passion, riding on a donkey, fulfilling this image, but not just gentle because he's man enough to ride on a donkey and not the high steed of a kingly prince. No, he is gentle, and he tells us he's gentle when he says unto you and me, come unto me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I wonder if there are stories in this room today that perhaps only need to know you have a gentle Savior in Jesus. Because some of you probably, like me, can be prisoners to shame and self-contempt a lot more naturally than you're a prisoner to unconditional, contra-conditional love in Jesus. But this is the one who comes. And this is what Israel needed to rehear. And this is what needed to be pounded into the heart of Jonah. New affections for the Lord of glory, that his own heart could actually love the Ninevites, and that you and I could love our fellow Birminghamians and those in the Yakima Nation and those in Kazakhstan and broken people all around us. We will love best as we are gentled and humbled by the only love that is sufficient, the love of this king, the saving king, the redeeming king, the righteous king, the gentle king. He bids us bring him our weakness and our brokenness. And he also, as Zechariah shows us, is a reconciling king. He destroys enmity and wars. Verse 10, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. Again, are you not like me in many ways, just almost hating to read the headlines about the next terrorist plot? Even now, looking within Iraq, the tragedy of Sunnis and Shiites killing each other. We long for peace. We long for war to be over. We long for all enmities to be gone. You hate it even in your own family when our anger gives way to actions even beyond anger, and we say words to each other that are as barbaric and warlike. He comes, and he's going to break the bow. He's going to destroy enmities. Paul writes of our king in Ephesians 2, Jesus has come to make of the two one new man between Jew and Gentile. He is our peace. Are you not longing? I don't even have to ask you. I know, because eternity is written in your hearts. Every one of you long for shalom. You long in your own gut, in your family, in your world, for a peace that this Prince of Peace alone can bring. And he comes. And we're not spinning a difficult story in our world. We're understanding there are no surprises to our God. We think it's bad. He tells us, cheer up. It's a lot worse off than you think. It will require Jesus, my son, to make all things new. And he comes. And he has come. And he's coming again. This righteous king, this redeeming king, this gentle king, this reconciling king is also a mighty king. Notice what is said. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus exercises a cosmic reign. Don't you love Psalm 2? How in a time when the psalmist is concerned about international disruption, God speaks through Psalm 2 King David speaks the words of our God to us from Psalm 2 about the one who sits enthroned in heaven, who laughs derisively over the little kings of this earth that try to create a sabotaging of his dominion. Our Father has established his Son, and even now Jesus is reigning and making all his enemies his footstool. We do not yet see all things having been made subject to him, but they have been. Brothers and sisters, there is a throne in heaven, and it is occupied. The King has come. There's reason for hope. There's reason why Oak Mountain Prez and Christ Community can forget about our silly little reputations and just forget about getting any credit for anything and just forget about ourselves into God's story and live to his glory with his joy. What will that more fully look like? We move from the promise of a great king to the assurance of a fulfilled covenant. Again, the question is, how dare we think we should be a people of great rejoicing? And what are the implications of that? What is the assurance that we have that we can be this glad and this engaged with God's story? The assurance of a fulfilled covenant. Verse 11, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. Let's put these words in context. Again, Israel's returning from the Babylonian captivity. They've been selfish morons. And here's a promise where God says, not go try harder, go fix yourself, rededicate your rededications, throw a few sticks in the fire, have a few s'mores, have a group hug, cry, weep, and try harder yet again. No. You're so paralyzed by unrighteousness and self-righteousness, it will require the death of my son Jesus for you, and I will honor the blood of the covenant that I have cut with you. Therefore, return to me, O prisoners of hope. What's the only reason you and I should have any hope that if we should die today or if we should live 100 more years, what is the only foundation for hope? There has been blood shed once and for all for you and for me, the blood of Jesus. The work is finished, and to understand its implications, which is to have the gospel sung into our hearts, woven into our hearts, heard, re-explored, it will liberate us to live not for ourselves, but for the one who died for us, even Jesus. The assurance of a fulfilled covenant. Return to me, O prisoners of hope. I'll restore twice as much to you. Told Bob, an image I have as your property is growing here is that I'm going to envision your new worship center. The whole property is a giant Grace Hoosegow. It's going to be a big, it's going to be the prison house of grace called Oak Mountain Prez, where every brick, every piece of mortar is simply creating an environment where hearts are captured by this hope, where the gospel is preached and lived and sung and believed and re-believed, rediscovered, gospel astonishment being the core value that defines Oak Mountain Prez. And hope is alive in this place, and people just hear there is a living hope, and they begin to ask about the reasons for the hope that's in this church. And they see hope not simply as happy people, but they see people giving their lives away, giving their monies away, just giving up their children to God's purposes. 70, 80-year-old men who feel like they are ensconced in the prison house of a wasted life begin to understand that Moses himself only got it when he was 80 years old. God begins to restore the years eaten away by the locusts, and you as a church forget yourselves into immortality rather than pampering yourselves into mediocrity. Because the blood of my covenant. Thirdly, the privilege of missional living. This is where the connections of knowing this King, being loved by this God, having the assurance that the cross towers high and we're always called to survey its wondrous reality. It plugs us into a story that frees you and me. And a lot of us in this room, if we had the time just to share our stories, we would say to the younger generation, please choose differently than I did. I so appreciated the brother in South Africa saying, you know, I'm so thankful that God rescued me from the myth that life is simply about the abundance of stuff I have. What a sweet story. And for those of you that have been given the gift by God to make extraordinary piles of money, do it and do it well and realize the absolute privilege you have. Not to finance God's work, but to be a steward and watch him multiply even those little loaves and fishes to see the hearts of many come to know this King, this blood, this living hope, this story, the privilege of missional living. Look at verse 13. It's amazing the images that come forth. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior sword. Lord's speaking here about how he's going to use his people to accomplish the end of all wars. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with bazookas and napalm and atomic weaponry and fast jets. Sling stones? Oh, the paradoxes of our God, that he uses the weak ones to overthrow the big ones. The sling stones here. Do you even remember the image of Jesse wanting to think that, you mean one of my boys is going to be the king? Well, surely it's this one. Surely it's this one. Surely it's not David. He's just a shepherd. And who is it that time and time and time again in Scripture goes forth into the battle which is the Lord's? The battle which is who? The Lord's. The battle which is the Lord's. It's David with a sling stone. Three little pebbles. Do you understand that three little pebbles of the gospel are enough to fell the kings of the earth? Next time you sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," when you come upon that line, one little word will fell him. Understand that Jesus speaks through you. And to preach the gospel is the power of God and salvation. Paul makes it clear for all of us, if we're going to boast in anything, let's boast in our weakness. Isn't it great to see the Apostle Paul, so gifted, so smart, so experienced, so religious, say, listen, I despise the very things I used to boast in. I boast now in Jesus plus nothing. I boast in my weakness that the surpassing glory of this story unfolding might attend to his glory and not my reputation. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the all-surpassing wonder is of our God and not of ourselves. Get used to being a crackpot, old Oak Mountain Prez. You're a crackpot. You're a bunch of crackpots. Vessels in which the aroma of life-giving mercy are coming forth. When Jesus was anointed and the aroma filled the room, picture of the breaking of the neck of a perfume jar bringing forth the aroma is exactly what Paul had in mind when he said to you and me individually and as a church, we are our strongest when we are boasting in our weakness and boasting in the person and the work of Jesus. Don't despise the parts of your life that cause you a sense of imprisonment. Become a prisoner of hope, because let me tell you, for a lot of you, it's the very places where you've been betrayed and where you have betrayed, where you've been a victim or where you've been an agent. At those points, the intersection of your woundedness, your sin, your sad stories, that this redeeming King comes and enables you to be a conduit through which the very comfort and mercy of the Father flows to you and through you. The privilege of missional living. Lastly, the joys of life in eternity. How does Zechariah end this passage? With a peek at life in the new heaven and the new earth. The imagery here is just, it is expanded. In fact, let me say for those of you that would come back for the international fair tonight, some great food, great fellowship. I'm going to change what I had in mind. We're actually going to, last message tonight, we're going to look in Revelation 21 and 22. We're going to peek a little bit further into the completion of our story. And I hope we get so filled with anticipation of our home that we will remember our future into this moment. Here's just a little imagery of what it looks like. Look at these words. They, meaning the completed family, the whole story, the finished story, God's people, living in a no enmity world. This King has come. He does his work. He loves a broken, foolish people. War is over, and they will drink and roar as with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. What are the images here? Fullness, fatness, completion, relationship. No more threat, no more harm, no more war. This isn't spin. This isn't just metaphor. It's metonym. It is reality. We are a part of a story that guarantees that one day a real world called a new heaven and a new earth will be populated with this family gathered by this king from every single race, tribe, tongue, and people group. That is your story. And to believe the gospel means that you're in that storyline because you've been captured by this king. But you haven't just been captured so that you can have peace, that if you die before he comes back, you'll go to heaven. Oh, I want that peace for you. But it's even grander than that. It's that you can really live in light of this very day. What is a prisoner of hope? It is someone that knows the whole story: creation, fall, redemption, consummation, and is living in that very dance we sang about earlier today. How is it with you? When you even think of hope this morning, where is hope needed in your own life, in your own story? What is the anti-hope that's defining you right now? For some of you, there's some fresh brokenness. There's a rejection that you still haven't been able to put your arms around. There's a reversal. For some of you, the hope you need confronts the pseudo-hope you have because you really did get a windfall profit last year. Oh, I pray you won't be tricked into thinking about that for one more minute. Prisoners of Hope, Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church, forgetting itself into immortality, not pampering themselves into mediocrity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a living hope we have. What a God you are, Lord. I stand here today, and Lord, I have to say, I am so thrilled at the very words you would speak through me, and I believe them, but I want to believe them even more. Send your spirit to my soul and quicken these precious men and women in this wonderful church. Father, I thank you. This is a truly wonderful church because it's a church that is repenting of trusting in anything more than Jesus' righteousness, his life and his death and resurrection. But I pray, Lord, that wonderful would translate into even greater fruitfulness. Pray for Bob, Lord, and Laurie, Lord, as they get ready to go to Ireland today and tomorrow, Lord, for a man that already shows us as a senior pastor what it means to boast in weakness. Lord, we pray especially for Bob's weakness of a raspy throat. Lord, we pray together that you would keep Bob humble but strengthen his vocal cords, Lord. Lord, the Irish are desperate to drink in the rivers of grace as you have flooded them into Bob's heart. Lord, strengthen his voice. Strengthen the whole team. Lord, be with these missionaries here, and Lord, as many would go to classes now, I pray that these missionaries would be loved on as those themselves who are not to be in our midst, convincing us that we're worth their investment. Lord, may we just believe the gospel together and invest together in your story that has a guaranteed ending. We pray now, Lord, in conclusion, that you would simply have your way in individual hearts. If there's any here today, Lord, that don't have the hope and the confidence that should they die today, they would immediately be welcomed into heaven. Lord, I pray that you would give them peace now about trusting Jesus as their righteousness. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a salvation. Praying together in the name of and for the glory of Jesus. Amen.